Awesome. Thank you. Like I told you, old man can't see in the dark. We're going to be in John 4 this morning, moving right along in John's gospel. Sorry, a little scatterbrained this morning. Before we get into the message, I want to go over something that's in the bulletin with you. You know, the inside flap is where our typical announcements are. You can read those, but I want to draw your attention to this insert that's inside the bulletin. These are changes that we are going to make to Legacy's Children Ministries beginning June 1st. That's a Sunday. Let's run over them real quick. We're having to change up some things with the nursery and with children's church. First, the nursery will only be for children, I hate saying children zero, but newborns to 3 years old. Children over 4 years will not be allowed to remain in the nursery space during musical worship. Y'all, this is a safety issue. That's a kind of a small space. And when we have bigger kids in there that have more energy, that are more, you know, entrepreneurial and want to do things, sometimes it causes, it's not the safest environment for little ones. So we're going to have to, that's always been a rule, but we've kind of been lax on it. And so I apologize for that. We're going to start enforcing that. Children's church will be for children K-4 through second grade. And this is just to allow the volunteers that we have three right now. And so it allows them to prepare lessons and teach to a smaller age range where the kids are more learning at the same level. If you've ever tried to develop a lesson and communicate that lesson to a five-year-old and a 10-year-old, that's really hard to do. And so this will just allow the limited volunteers we have to be able to do that. And we are very sorry for any inconvenience this causes to our families with older kids in third, fourth, and fifth grade. We are hopeful and we are praying, we are continuing to pray that God will provide more volunteers so that we can split up the children's church to our younger ages and our older ages, and we'll be able to minister to both sets of children's grades each week. So that's our goal. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're trying to do. We have extra space up here that we could use. We just don't have anyone to lead that and teach that. So we're praying that God will provide that. And I know that's a lot to just consume at one time. So if you have any questions about that, please talk to myself or Lori or Miss Teresa, and we'll be glad to answer your questions. So that's that. Now, John 4. I'm going to read this passage. I'm just going to read through the whole passage because I don't know if I'm going to get to all of it if we kind of work through it verse by verse. So I'm just going to read verse 1 through verse 26, and then we'll just kind of dive into it. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," that's John the Baptizer. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. "Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." It was about the sixth hour, that's 12 p.m. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep.'" And I lost my place. "Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Okay. That's just too awesome of a story not to include the whole thing. So Jesus and His disciples are in Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where He's been for some time. And He decides that He's going to head back home to the old homestead back in the province of Galilee. And in Jesus's day, folks would make this trip a couple different ways. I've got a map here. Thank you. So if you're Jewish and not becoming ritually unclean was important to you, you took the green path. I'm sorry, you took the red path. But if you weren't real concerned about that whole clean, unclean issue, or if you just needed to get home really quick, you took the green path. That was a much shorter path. And in John 4, that's the way Jesus went. Now, the reason the whole clean, unclean thing becomes an issue is because the shortcut goes right through the region of Samaria, okay? And the reason that's a big deal is because Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Jewish culture is real big on genealogies and family bloodlines, and Samaria was a big melting pot. You see, this land used to be part of Israel. It belonged to the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. But after King Solomon died and Israel split up into two different nations, you had one in the north, you had one in the south, the capital of the north was here in Samaria. It was actually the name of a city back then, not the whole territory. Now, the issue for Jews in Jesus' day is that when the northern kingdom was invaded by Assyria, the Assyrians took a lot of those ethnic Jews away and moved people from other parts of the empire into this area called Samaria to live there, to work the land. And these folks were from different countries with different cultures and different religions. Well, over time, these different folks all married each other and had a lot of babies. And for us today, we think, well, that's a good thing, right? Actually, no. Because historically, Israel was told not to intermarry with people from other places. And the primary reason for that was because Israel was surrounded by a lot of countries who had some really horrible beliefs and practices. And God did not want those being brought into His chosen people. He was building something different, something special. He didn't want those influences coming in. And after the Israelites took control of the land, they settled into the land, and all that lasted about 10 minutes. This was always a problem for God's people. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, or if you've ever read the opening chapters of Luke or Matthew, you see how important these family lineages are to Jewish people. They really want to be able to trace their bloodlines back to one of the original 12 tribes. So with all that, think about being a Jew in Jesus' day. Think about how important your racial purity is to you. And then here you have Samaria, which is this nation of mutts. And as bad as the racial issue was, y'all, the cultural issue might have been worse. You probably noticed in the text that the Samaritan woman was saying things like, "Well, you Jews teach this, but we believe that." You see, that's the bigger problem. the Samaritans mixed their worship of God with elements from other religions that were brought in from Assyria way back when. And them doing this led them to do a lot of other crazy things like build their own temple, have their own priesthood. They even had their own Bible. Now, I don't know if anyone in here, when you were a kid, ever read Superman comic books. If you did, you might remember Superman had an enemy named Bizarro Superman. Do y'all remember Bizarro Superman? He was from Bizarro World. And he was... Really, I know. It didn't take much to entertain us back then. But he was supposed to be like the anti-Superman. He had most of Superman's powers, but he couldn't use them real well. He was kind of slow, you know. Well, Israel looked at Samaria as like the bizarro Israel. I mean, they saw them as less than human. And that's why so many Jews would rather take the long way around Samaria than go through it and risk getting some of that stank on them, right? But not Jesus. Not Jesus, because these are the kind of folks that he came for. Folks like us. Jesus would tell the religious elites of his day that it was for sick folks that he came for, because the sick need a doctor. And Samaritans, well, they're pretty sick. And in verse 4, John says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, logistically, he didn't have to. There was another way. But this woman is in Samaria, and Jesus has an appointment with her. She just doesn't know about it yet. So in that sense, Jesus really did have to go through Samaria. And in verse 7, Jesus is resting at a community well. He's tired. Because, yeah, the shortcut through Samaria is technically shorter, but it's still a long way. We're talking like 40-ish miles. Plus, it's hot, the roads are dusty, there's a lot of elevation changes. So Jesus sits down and he rests for a while. And I just love passages like this that show us how human Jesus really is. He doesn't just look like one of us. He is one of us. He got tired, he got hungry, and now his feet hurt, so he sits down by a well. And this lady comes walking out to draw water. Now, this is strange because verse 6 tells us that it was the sixth hour. That's 12 p.m. And it's hot at 12 p.m. Women did not come to the well at high noon. They came early in the morning or they came late in the evening when it was cooler, because women are smart. Guys are the dumb ones trucking 15 buckets up to the well at 12 o'clock. And there's a lot of speculation as to why this woman would come out in the heat of the day to get water. And based on her conversation with Jesus, a lot of folks think it's because of her bad luck in the relationship department, we'll say. They think she goes to the well when no one else is there because she's ashamed and she's trying to avoid the other women. And I don't know if that's true or not. I just like to think the reason she's here now is because Jesus is here now. And maybe now is the best time because there is nobody else around. It's just her and Jesus. You know, a lot of times for healing to really happen, we have to be able to talk with Jesus uninterrupted. And if we're in a crowd of noisy people, it can be really hard to do that. Plus, if nobody else is around, there's nowhere for her to hide. Jesus knows that. He knows that. That's why 12 p.m. really was the perfect time, because Jesus didn't come here for the crowds. He came here for her. Because that's what Jesus does, right? That's what he does. He doesn't come for the masses. He comes for the one. And he reaches the masses because he reaches for the one. Jesus does not just stand on a platform and teach. He steps down from that platform and he sits next to you, because Jesus did not come for the crowds. He came for you. He came for you. He knows your name. He knows your heart. And he knows what you need most. And what you need most is him. Which is why If his pursuit of you requires him to walk 40 miles through the mountains so he can just so happen to run into you in a place that nobody's supposed to be at, well, that's just a very Jesus thing to do. And while he's at it, he's going to ignore those long-standing cultural rules by traveling through an area he should not be in and talking to a woman he has no business talking to. I love that. I absolutely love that. You will not box him in. And y'all, Jesus doesn't do these things because he's some type of nonconformist or revolutionary. Okay, that's not Jesus. He does these things because Jesus is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd seeks out his sheep. He seeks us out because we are too prideful and too self-reliant to realize how badly we need him. So he's not going to wait for us to come looking for him because he knows we won't do that. Instead, Jesus comes to us where we are in our mess, not because it's convenient, but because it's necessary, y'all. It's necessary for him to do that because we are proud, self-serving people who don't like talking about our wounds. We hide our wounds because we're afraid for people to really know us. We think if folks find out what we did or what we struggle with, they won't accept us. So we build these walls around our lives to make sure folks don't get too close. We'll even do crazy things like go draw water at high noon just to avoid being around other people. And Jesus knows that too. That's why he's here at this well at 12 o'clock, because he has a sheep that needs a shepherd. And Jesus loves her enough to step into that space and get all in her business, right? He is not going to make her conform to some standard of moral virtue before he does that. He just shows up. I love that. He just shows up. I'm going to tell you, my guess, this is just me talking, okay? Not the Bible. Bible's over here. This is old Mike. My guess is this woman was just like us. Just like us. She filled her life with a lot of busyness to distract herself from the hurt that she felt. Whether that was intentional or not, distraction became her coping mechanism. And y'all, we do the same things. We do the same thing. We disappear into technology, just lose ourselves in it. Right? Our days are so busy that when we get a few minutes to ourselves, we just want to escape, right? We just want to shut everything else out. So we'll dive into Netflix or social media or someplace where we don't have to think or reflect. We can just check out. And tomorrow, if it just so happens, we can steal another few minutes for ourselves where we're going to dive right back into that screen or that whatever it is. Because that becomes our well at high noon. So y'all, it is a beautiful gift of grace when Jesus shows up at our wells and asks us for a drink. But like our Samaritan friend, it rattles us a bit when he does that, right? We wouldn't invite him into that space. That's our space. You see how she talks to Jesus in this passage. She's confused, right? He asked her for some water, which makes sense. It's a well. He's thirsty. But she's like, hang on, you talk funny. Where are you from again? Why don't you have anything to draw the water out with? Because according to those religious rules that everyone was so keen on following, he is not allowed to drink after her. He's not even allowed to use her bucket. Because she's got a Samaritan bucket, not a Jewish bucket, right? And then she says to Jesus, while we're at it, how is this living water you talk about better than our water? Because Jacob gave us that well. You do remember Jacob, don't you, Jesus? Are you better than Jacob? And I want to read Jesus' answer in verse 13 again. I love this. This is so meaningful, y'all. But Jesus has a bad habit, a very annoying habit, of saying things so profound, so simply, that it's so easy to miss. This is everything right here. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Okay, just so we know, he ain't talking about water, right? Okay. As we've been working through this gospel, we have seen Jesus deconstructing current religious and cultural ideas, right? He did that with Nicodemus. He did that with John the Baptist. And he's doing that because what is currently is being replaced by something greater. And here in verses 13 and 14, Jesus is telling this woman, everything you know is temporary. It's temporary and it's fragile. You have to draw water every day. You have to eat and clean and wash and work every day. You fail every day. And every day you lose more of yourself because you hide in your busyness. You hide in your everyday tasks and your obligations. And the hiding is keeping you from healing. All these things you do, all these things you hide in, you need to do them over and over and over. But what I want to give to you, well, I've only got to do it once. Just once. And the crazy thing is, she is all in. He's got her. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Y'all, this is awesome. This is every preacher's dream. Pastor Jesus just gave the invitation and she's running down the aisle toward the platform. She is running down the aisle because she has questions. She wants to know more. Her heart is pricked. Her soul is stirred. She wants to know more. And this is the difference between us and Jesus, okay? In so many churches today, they would rush her through a sinner's prayer. They would give her a card to fill out, and they would write her name on the baptism schedule for next week. They would not pray with her. They would not talk with her. They would not learn her story or her heart or listen to her questions, and because they have no real concern for the hard struggles that she deals with every day. I am so grateful Jesus is not like us. I am so grateful he is not like us. He does not allow people to think that hiding is okay. He does not allow people to think that it's okay to keep areas of their life from him as long as they give certain parts of their life to him. He will never accept that. He looks right at this woman in verse 16 and says, "That is so great. Now go call your husband." Things were going so well, Jesus. I can't imagine how awkward he just made this conversation. Things were going so well. I mean, you kind of feel bad for the woman, right? But y'all, Jesus doesn't say that because he's mean, okay? He doesn't do that. He says that because he has to. Because she is not going to bring this up. You know, we talk about wanting God to do this or wanting God to do that, not realizing, not accepting that a lot of times God needs to hurt us before he can help us. And I don't mean hurt us just to hurt us. He will hurt us so he can help us. Because grace is not always pleasant. Sometimes it is very painful. But that pain is temporary. That pain is temporary. Everything that happens to us, y'all, in life passes through God's hands. Everything. Do we believe that? I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we do. I know Job believed that. You remember Job's story? He believed that. He told his wife, "Should we only accept good from God and not bad?" So whether you just got a raise or you just got fired, it all comes from him. It all passes through his hands. And we don't see that a lot of times because we're only looking at our circumstances. And if we're honest, we'd rather God just change our circumstances. We don't want to give Him that part of us that helped create those circumstances that we want Him to change so badly. Jesus, just do this and it'll be okay. And Jesus says, oh no, it's so much bigger than just that. Our problem is we see Jesus the same way this Samaritan woman sees Jesus, as a way to make her life easier and more comfortable and more convenient. There's no desire to be honest with Jesus. There's no desire to confess her sin and really try to walk in grace. There's none of that. Maybe this Samaritan woman had deeper issues. I don't know. We assume after five husbands that she was an adulteress because that's what we do, right? We assume the worst of people, I think, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But this woman could have been widowed five times. She could have been. She lived in a time and a place where most men didn't make it past the age of 40. I mean, Jewish laws regarding, you know, hygiene and food prep, it kind of pushed theirs out a ways, but not much. And remember, she's not Jewish. And her being a five-time widow would help explain why the dude she's with now has no interest in being number six, right? She wants this living water because she doesn't want to come to this well in the heat of the day anymore. She's too ashamed to come to this well when all the other women are here. Maybe they made her feel uncomfortable, so she wants Jesus to make her comfortable. And what does Jesus do? He makes her very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. But y'all, it's not in a condemning way. It's not. It's in this, let's just get this out in the open so we can deal with it way. This is grace, y'all. And this is what she needed. And to show just how much like us she is, she does what most of us do when Jesus makes us uncomfortable. She deflects that mess. She doesn't want anything to... Look at verse 19. Jesus just read her mail, right? It says in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." She does not want to talk about what Jesus just confronted her with. She wants nothing to do with that, so she changes the subject. Just like we do when someone asks us about something that we don't want to talk about. We avoid the question like it wasn't even asked. I know y'all have done this. You ever run into somebody you know, and you know they're not doing well? However you know, they are not doing well. So you ask them, "Hey man, you doing okay?" And what's their response always? "Oh yeah, I'm doing great." And you're like, "Really? Because you look like you've been sleeping in your car. You sure you're all right?" Really? And so now they know that you probably know. And so they go even further the other way. They're like, "Hey, is that a new jacket? Hey, that looks good on you. You've been working out, haven't you?" You see what he did? That's what we do. We deflect. We avoid the question. We all do this. We all do what she's doing in verses 19 and 20. We all do it. But here's the thing. And this is the hard thing. Jesus will never be content with 99% of me. Because Jesus paid for all of me. And that includes whatever's making me doubt, whatever's making me afraid, whatever's keeping me from Him, whatever's making me avoid Him and His questions. He wants all of that. Just like He did with our Samaritan friend, He wants all of that. He doesn't want us hiding from it. He doesn't want us ignoring it. He wants it on the table in the middle of the room so either He can deal with it or He and I can figure out a way to deal with it together. Burying it, hiding it under a busy schedule, or trying to lose it in a pile of things to do that is endless, is just going to keep us coming back to our wells in the middle of the day, hiding, ignoring, and avoiding. The great tragedy of our sinful condition is that spaces in our lives where Jesus wants to do His most glorious work, we fight like as hard as we can to keep those from Him. We hold those back. Sure, we'll tell Jesus we want living water. But when Jesus says, okay, go call your husband, all of a sudden, we got nothing else to say. We're done with that conversation. But y'all, did Jesus get mad at her for doing that? Did He get frustrated and say, what? You know what? Forget it. You ain't ready for me. I'm going down the road. Did He do that? No, He doesn't do that. Just like He doesn't get mad at us. He doesn't get frustrated with us. He doesn't give up on us. He does not give up on her. He just loves her toward verse 23. Look at what He says in 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice He didn't say anything about wells or mountains or gardens or cities or any of that stuff. Spirit and truth. In other words, you can hide your wounds, okay? You can do your best to avoid racist Jews. You can even structure your life so that you don't have to deal with those judgmental mean girls. But the day is now here when none of that matters anymore. That's all over. That's all behind you. Because the God of heaven has come down. He's not on this mountain or that mountain. He is here with you right now. How awesome is that? The God of the universe is here with each one of you right now. Right now. He knows you. He knows that you doubt. He knows that you get confused when you read His word sometimes. Maybe even chuckles a little bit. He knows you would rather do other things than spend time with Him. He knows all of that, y'all. He knows. He knows. And this morning, He wants you to know that you are the one that He came for. Just you. You. I mean, here is this woman, sick with shame, her sin rotting her from the inside out. And she's not the right nationality. She's not the right religion. She's not even the right gender. And there He is. There He is. So many of us just cannot get out of our own heads and out of our own way. We just keep running and grinding, ignoring the Holy Spirit, acting like everything's okay. Or what might even be worse, we convince ourselves that being out of fellowship is okay. He understands. Can I tell you? He doesn't understand. He does not understand. We convince ourselves that being away from God's people, being away from kingdom work for weeks, months, years at a time is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay, y'all. It will never be okay. Avoiding Jesus will never be okay because no one will ever love you the way Jesus loves you. No one will ever do more for you than what Jesus wants to do for you. No one will ever give more to you than Jesus wants to give you. He loves you so much. And all He wants is you, but He wants all of you. Let me stop there. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, which it does challenge us. It pushes against us, Lord, but it also shows us vividly how much You love us. The great lengths that You will go to come find us. There's no place that we can hide from You, Jesus. And we thank You so much that You see us in our good times. You see us in our bad times. You see us in those dark places that we don't like talking about, that we try to ignore, aren't really there. You see us there and You still love us, Jesus. Thank You so much that You are not condemning. You are not judgmental. You are not one who looks at us and shakes his head in disgust and turns his face away from us. That's not you, Jesus. You see us. You long for us. You come after us. You pursue us, Jesus. And if you've got to go through somewhere you're not supposed to be, to sit down somewhere you're not supposed to sit and talk with someone you're not supposed to talk to in order to bring one of your sheep back into the fold, that's what you do. You are so amazing, Jesus. Thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you for your patience and your long suffering, your kindness, which is steadfast. Thank you, Jesus. As we sing this song to you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will draw the worship out of us. This is an offering, and I pray that we will give you everything we have, Lord Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.